Morning. You're all so far away. Maybe I should come closer. Well, we have a special day for today. I'm going to show you something. If you've been coming here for a long time, or maybe not, or it's new for you coming to Hope Point, we're doing something we don't often do. We're taking up an offering at the end of the service. And isn't that... That's a bit different for us. I don't know if I've ever been in a service here where one was taken up. I've been here nearly 40 years, so it's obviously some kind of an entrenched habit. But we're having Heart for the House today, and sharing about giving. I was listening to a friend of mine preaching on giving, Joe down in Adelaide. He said he always had, he has trouble with preaching about two topics. He said sex and money. And he always finds it a bit, he said even when he mentions sex in church, his palms get sweaty. And he actually said, his therapist said it's best to start with just mentioning the word a few times in church, and then, you know, you can go from there, you know. So I'm actually a little bit like this about money. And, you know, I love to share about giving, love to share about it, but, you know, sharing about money in church, sometimes I get a little bit reluctant about it. But, you know, it's amazing, you know, sex and money would probably have to be two most important things we probably should talk about in this age and in church. The Bible has so much to say, and Jesus had so much to warn us about. And if there's two things that could probably derail you from your walk with God, that might be one of them, might be one of those two. And they can be real game changers in our walk with God. Also, when you talk about giving and money, my experience is sometimes when you preach about a certain thing, God likes to test you straight after. So, you know, I'm a bit reluctant talking too strong about giving, because I'm not sure. Once I preached about the Good Samaritan, and about helping those in need and being generous and all that. And then that night I had someone knocking on my door for a loan that was living with us, that was quite desperate. And I remember saying to... Because I preached, my main line was, you know, you need to help those that are on your path, you know, that are in your path. And I said to Deb, I said, after this young guy talked to me, I said, is anyone else on his path? You know, it was... But anyway, God really, you know, and actually I found God helped me this time, because I was, it was Wednesday, and I had just had lunch, and I'd set the afternoon free. I think Deb was at work, and I thought, I'm going to start working on my message, and I'm going to prepare for this. And I was just about to start, and the phone rang. And this man had rung me, and I realized what the discussion was about, I thought, this is going to cost me my afternoon, so it's going to cost me this time I've allotted, and also I realised this is probably going to cost me some money. And you sort of start feeling, oh, you might not be like me, I like to plan things, and all of a sudden this spot of my day is gone and time's up for grabs. And then if you like, you know, I think maybe it's a male thing, maybe it's a people thing, you know, my money sort of, realising God's starting to touch me about a certain thing to help out on. And you know, maybe you ever heard that word tight-fisted? You know, they talk about tight-fisted. God doesn't want us to be tight-fisted. And you can feel like God's just sort of prying at your few fingers, you know. And but anyway, I knew God wanted me to trust him, and so anyway, I felt that was happening. The thing with money and churches, I thought, it can really be a stumbling block to the world. There's a lot of things that go on in churches that could be a stumbling block. There's prosperity doctrine. There's a whole sort of thing around, I give so I can get. There is manipulation in some places, and that's a concern. And you know, sometimes the celebrity status of some things, and you hear stories when you get around, and I don't know about you, but some things can make me cringe a bit. and concerned, but before our own master we stand or fall. So I'm not going to say anything more than that, but as an Australian, I don't like to be pressured and I don't like to be manipulated, but as a Christian, I know God calls us to give. I was actually reading, I didn't plan to read this, but in Acts chapter 4, I read this because this is where I was up to read today when I had my time with the Lord. And I thought, what a picture of when the power of God was there and the church began in Acts 4, verse 32. It said, "Now the number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own." I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not saying that Acts is prescriptive for us today, but I sure see a description here of what God did. You know, the power of God and the early church, it was so intense and it was so great that it touched their pocket. And it says, "No one said that any of the things that belonged to him what was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." I find that incredibly challenging. "For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them." I don't know what was going on at this time. I don't know what God was exactly doing. I just know that it was very powerful. "And bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." There was something really, really powerful going on here, that they were so generous and they were so caring for those in need, and they were such a community. Probably my reluctant, I think why sometimes I struggle with wanting to share about, you know, taking offerings and sharing about money is probably because of my history. I've been in this church 40 years and we haven't done this very often. And I realise it's probably my reluctance. There's a lot around a widespread teaching in churches and Pentecostal churches a lot about tithing. And there might be a lot of different views in this room, and some of our views are formed from our experience, some are formed from scripture, and I'm sure you've all got your own views. And the thing for me is, many of the preachers and teachers that I really respect probably don't agree with me. So you're welcome to not agree with me today. I'm just going to share my heart and how I see this. And if you disagree with me, you've got lots of good company. You've got lots of them. Because I personally don't believe the New Testament commands me to tithe. It's a bit of a risk saying that in church when you're trying to take up an offering and trying to build a work for God and see God do something here and release resources for the kingdom and for what he would have in his heart to do. The strange thing is, I don't believe the New Testament commands it, but I personally have tithed all my Christian life. Tithe, basically that's been the minimum for me, but I don't believe the New Testament commands it. I came to the Lord 1981. I arrived here with my dad's car, which I was in debt for, and he wanted it back fairly soon after I came here. I was unemployed and I lacked any financial sense. Ellie's down the back there. Ellie was here when I came, and her husband Dave used to say I had no dollars and no cents. And that old saying, you know, but that's how I came. And all through the years, I've given to this church, I've given to what I've thought was need, and I've given to the ministry of the gospel in missions and different things. And I don't think it's impoverished me in any way. In fact, the opposite's happened. And I do believe Christians are commanded to give, to be generous, to not be tight-fisted. I believe that's how God would want us to be. And for many of you, you might find, like me, tithing's a good principle. And probably it's part of my introduction to giving. My introduction to giving as a Christian was, we used to have a house church across the road. Big house was the first house that was bought here when the church began, around 78. I came in 81. And there was a piano in the little area, the garage where we used to meet, and there was an ice cream container on top of the piano. And people used to, I used to notice people putting little things in there, you know, money. And they're obviously giving, and tithing was never, I don't remember it being pressured or taught, but it definitely, there was a culture. It was part of the culture and the conversation. And we were blessed. We were a house church, and we had a retired couple who were on the pension, who were our pastors, didn't require a wage. We had no need to maintain a building, to pay salaries. All our volunteers that did the music had their own acoustic guitars they'd bring along. So as it was, we wanted to give, and everything we gave pretty well went out in that bucket and out the door, and supported missions for many, many years, and all out of an ice cream bucket. Not a bucket, it was just a little, you know, a litre or less little tub thing. We had a different sort of part of our church where a lot of those that pioneered the work put in loans of their own money. It wasn't a gift. They put in loans so we could buy a property. That's how the church began, and there was interest-free loans, and then as time went on, we all paid rent, even though we kind of owned it, but it was a trust arrangement. It was for the Lord, and we all paid rent, and we grew some food and sold that, did stuff, and reserves built up, and we built more homes, and a lot of people gave a lot of sacrifice and a lot of their time. Vilma's husband built three or four of the homes here with Stuart and Sammy and different ones, and there was a lot of giving and a lot of generosity and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of vision, and it was exciting times. I can remember Philip was retired, a builder, and he was really good and did a lot of the work here. And I remember we used to get the job would be done, you'd get a house built, and with someone would say, I'm often embarrassed because, you know, we'd say, oh, we better give Philip a gift for all the work. We'd give him a couple of grand. We just had a house built, you know. And we really owe a debt to the sacrifice of many that have given a lot of their time. Anyway, time went on, and about 20 years ago, we paid all the loans back. There's no debt. And we're all sitting here blessed today. We're all sitting here on something that God's done and that God would want to do so much more with. And I'm excited about it, and I'm excited for what God would have for us in the future. I just want to honour, just public again, I want to honour Bert and Meg Westbrook, who with a bunch of young zealots marched down the road down here in 1978 and inspired to just a bit like an axe thing, where it was just something God did and something by His Spirit, and people gave what they had and bought a property with loans. It was an older couple who probably carried the bulk of the weight and never took a wage, and people gave, and the sacrifice and generosity here that probably many of us, a lot of us here have seen and we're blessed by, and I just honour them. And the blessing keeps going, what's been laid. We stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before, and we've just built, we had some reserves from all those years, probably built up. We loaned it to a missions work in India that we helped, that were based from the States. They were looking to repay the loan. We decided, don't repay it here. Let's build a Bible college in Mizoram. We just, you know, we're only a small church. We just spent 300 grand over the last few years to buy some land for them and to build a four-story Bible college for Japanese students, and God will do stuff there. And I'm excited for that. I'm going there in two weeks' time to dedicate the building, and I'm really blessed and going on behalf of this church, and the blessing goes on. And we've been able to do these renovations here, which we're just blessed. We're just blessed by, and it's because there's a property down the end that we felt, well, let's sell one of them, and let's sow into here, and let's make this better for the future that God would have for us. And I guess that's the picture I've seen. That's my experience. So my heritage has probably shaped my bias. Bert definitely didn't like pressuring anyone. He didn't like the pressure that sometimes came in churches. He sometimes didn't like going to church and getting a 20-minute message and a 20-minute message about giving money and feeling pushed. And look, I understand all that what churches do, but I appreciate the culture of generosity and sacrifice that's been in this house, and I trust it will stay, and I doubt I'll change. So you'll have to forgive me. Joe down at Adelaide gets sweaty hands when he talks about sex. I get sweaty hands if I mention the word tithing from the pulpit. I don't believe we're commanded to do it in the New Testament, but I believe it's a principle, and I believe God has wants us to give. So I just want to share a few things and thoughts today around that, maybe just like a fireside chat, and we're going to take an offering, because our offering is for a playground. We want to build a playground down here. We've done what we can. We're still waiting for the property to sell. It looks like, well, if it sells for what we think it could sell for, we'll come up nicely okay and square. We'll have a little bit left, but we probably don't have enough to build a playground down there. Rick's looking after doing some design work and getting people involved. Someone said, oh, why don't you copy this design from up the coast? There was someone up the coast. Rick went and priced that one that was up the coast. It was 500 grand for a playground. I don't think we'll be copying that. But we will do something. We will build something. We will build it for all the kids that are coming here and for what God would have for us. And I just believe we can be generous and give to that. So I'll just share a little bit about tithing in the Old Testament. It was under the law of Moses, and they had a theocracy, they had a priesthood, and tithing was a means to support the priesthood, the Levites, who couldn't own land and had no source of income. The Israelites were commanded to tithe 10% to the Levitical priesthood. There was actually another further 10%, if I've got this right, for festivals. And then every 3 years, there was another tithe for the poor. So they probably had like a fixed tax of around about 23.5%. And that was before they gave free will offerings. So my observation is today we don't have a priesthood. I'm not a priest. We don't have a temple, but we have a church. But we do have people today who serve the gospel in various ways, and all around the world, the church has advanced and grown, and it couldn't survive without people giving to the work of the ministry. In fact, Paul actually commanded the church. He said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. You don't frustrate people who are wanting to give themselves to the gospel and serve God. We need to support the ministry and what God is doing. The laborer, he says, deserves his wages. Paul talked about in Galatians 6, he said, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So we don't have a temple, but we gather in buildings and they need to be maintained. But I shared a few weeks ago on law and grace, and I believe, like Paul said, we've died to the law. And in fact, we're released from the law. We're not under law, we're under grace. But it's interesting that tithing didn't actually just appear with the Mosaic law. It actually was prior to that time. There's this little story in Genesis 28, 22 or 12 to 22, story of Jacob. Talks about when he has an encounter with God at a place called Bethel. Talks about, you've probably read this, he falls asleep at night, sees a ladder in his dream, angels going up and down to heaven. And in this, God makes him a promise about land and about his seed and what God wants to do with him. And when he wakes up, I often read this verse, I love it. He says, surely God is in this place and I did not know it. He said, this is the gate of heaven. You know, there was like a portal there where he encountered God. And because of that, he established an altar there, he worshipped God, and he made a vow before God, and he said, of all that you give me, all that you do for me, I will give a full tenth to you. He made a promise to God because he encountered God and he was blessed, and God had made promises to him. And in response to that, he said, look, of all that you'll give me, I'll give you a full tenth. The difference here is it wasn't a command. It was a voluntary response to what God had done in his life. It was a gratitude to God. It was a response to grace, and it was worship. It's a similar thing in Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3. We read about Abraham. It talks about him giving a tithe to a man called Melchizedek. Now, won't go into that whole story. You can read that sometime. But basically, many people see that Abraham was a type of us as a believer, and Melchizedek was a type of Christ. But once again, what Abraham did was voluntary. It wasn't pressured. It wasn't law. It wasn't something God made a command about. In response to the grace of God and what God had done, they felt they were touched in their heart that that's what they wanted to do. There's a few principles in tithing that I think are just wonderful. The first one, and I'm sure many have heard this, it's the whole thing about putting God first. If we honour God, in Proverbs 3 it says, honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I think that's a wonderful verse, an encouragement that if we honour God, we put him first, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these things to us, is what Jesus said and backed up the principle. So there's a whole thing about the principle there is that, you know, I'm going to give first to God. And I'm going to give him, I am going to honour God with my wealth. It's a worship. The other thought that I often think is, it's actually a spiritual thing. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I find giving is more than, I mean, I used to do a lot of accounting and I found, you know, it's like addition. You put something in, it's all got to balance out. But it's a bit like giving is not like my loss for your gain. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's more like sowing and reaping. It's not addition, it's multiplication. Somehow when we give what God does with that, I think when we all stand before the Lord one day, we'll be amazed. Sometimes the little things we did, what God did with it. It's like we heard, I think last week, Julie shared on the little boy that brought his fish and his loaves to God and what God did with that. It's not talking about, it's not wanting to encourage us to give to get, but there is spiritual reward to giving. Jesus affirmed this. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Like Felicity was saying before, you know, we can be of the spirit of this age where we're just like the world, we worry about it, and we just are focused on treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus goes on to talk about no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. I just find these verses so encouraging to think that money, which is when you look around the world, it's so often, you know, Paul said, I think it was, the love of money is the root of all manner of evil. And you look around the world, it can be so much a part of corruption and greed. And yet money can be used to advance the kingdom of God and actually to store up riches in heaven. You know, we will all get a reward for our giving. The other principle I often excites me is the whole thought about proportion. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 2. It says, now, this is Paul again, talks about it lots of times. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. In the NIV, it reads, you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I like that because it's to give as we prosper. It's the opposite of the prosperity teaching where they teach, you know, you give to get. You know, Joe talked about, I was listening to him, he said, he actually shared about tithing, and he said a woman came up to his church, she had a 300 grand debt, and she, so she thought if she gave 3 grand, you know, she believed God for 100-fold, and she said, I'd like to give to the church 3 grand, because she got a 300 grand debt. It's not giving to get, but it's the principle that we give as we prosper. Now that's releasing, but as you prosper, can actually be challenging. And, you know, when God gives us more, maybe it's time to increase our standard of giving rather than just our standard of living, you know. That's what I've found in life. You know, your kids don't have school fees anymore. Praise God for that. Don't have a house full of people. And I've married a generous wife and she's helped to teach me to give more, and you know, she's pried these fingers apart, and I hope it's not like that. But I've been challenged. You know, I think as we have more, God blesses us. I think we should give more, and that's what the challenge of that is. It's not meant to burden the poor. It's not meant to burden us when we're struggling. It's not meant to burden us when times are hard. You know, it's between you and God. It's voluntary. The widow's mite. I often read the story about the widow's mite. You know that story where Jesus saw, he was sitting, I don't know, he was sitting on a park bench somewhere, and he looked over there and they were putting money into the coffers, And the widow came up and put in her two little mite, which was all she had. We often sort of read that you know, the Lord's commending her because he gave her all. I often feel for her because I felt she was under real legal pressure and felt she had to give it, and all these other guys were making a big noise and giving out of their abundance. I think he was really wanting to, in a sense, rebuke the sense of, you know, that, you know, are we really giving when it's out of so much abundance? There's, you know, Paul encourages us to determine sometimes in life what is enough. I mean, there's lots of stories around the world of many people that have been very wealthy, done very well, and decided before God that I'm just content with less. I'm just content with this, and I just want to serve with what I have for the kingdom of God. And I think God calls people sometimes with a call to do that. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's freeing. If money gets a hold of our heart, it's possessing us. I tell you, Paul warns that it can lead us into perilous things and can lead us away from our faith. But anyway, the key verse that I like, and I've put it on, we did a little thing about how to give in our church, you know. I was thinking, what do I write on this, you know? We put down the back there, it's got giving, and on the box it has tithes and offerings, so you can pick whatever word you like. But this is the verse I like, which Paul wrote. It just sums it all up for me. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What simple words, you know? What simple words from Paul. Probably the main verse I find when I think of giving. It just begins, it says, each one must give. I don't know. There is a commandment, I believe, to give. Maybe not a command in the New Testament to tithe, but there's a commandment to give. I don't know about you, but I would find it impossible to shut up my heart, to close my wallet, to tighten my fist, and still feel comfortable that I'm in obedience to God. God calls us to give. Scripture is full of commandments, instructions, examples, stories about giving. It's just full of it because God, first of all, is generous, and he gave his only son. He gave him, and he became, he who was rich became poor that we might enjoy his riches. And the next little thought in here, it says, as he decided in his heart. And I believe this is really important. We need to give with purpose. Our giving should not be a casual thing. It's purposeful. We give it with thought. We plan for it. And I think that's helpful because sometimes we can feel different things come and we can feel struggled or, you know, should I do this, should I do this? I think we need to sit down with God. We need to talk to him. I think he cares for us. He wants to bless us. He knows we'll be blessed if we give. And I think we need to have a discussion with him and we need to make a decision. But clearly, it's up to us how much we give. We're free. We're not under law. We're under grace. Just make a decision between you and God. Purpose in your heart to give. It might be 2%, might be 5%, might be 10. You might think tithing, oh, well, that's good. That'll work for me. And you might feel, oh, I'm pretty blessed. Maybe God's touching me to give 20. You know, could be, it's between you and God. But purpose in your heart, decide to give. The next thing it says is, not grudgingly. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't give with a bad attitude. You know, nothing worse than feeling you've got to do it, but it's not with joy. It says, not under compulsion. Nobody should be forced to give. It's voluntary, it's relational, it's a matter of the heart. And then lastly, Paul says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should really be a joy for us. There's people I know that plan and plot and seek God and get inspirations to give, and it's the greatest joy of their lives. Paul's Ashola, who's a friend of this church, always remember him saying, the greatest joy I ever got out of money was giving it away. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. In Hebrews, it's a book about the new covenant being better than the old. It's about Jesus being greater, better. The whole book's about that. Everything is better in Christ. The law and the old just pointed to the new and was a type and a shadow of things to come. I wonder if what they were doing, if it was good. There's an argument, perhaps, that our giving should even be better, you know. Why should we be doing less? I guess that does challenge me. If they were giving 23% to support their government, their priesthood and the poor, we have a lot of ways that we serve that outside of giving in church. We all pay taxes for things, but we need to be generous. Ultimately, I believe it's a faith issue and it's a grace issue. It's not insurance. It's not an investment. It's we give because someone gave to us. We give out of the abundance of what God has given us. And it's faith. When we give, we're actually saying to God, I can give this and I can trust you to look after me. Like Felicity shared that verse about, you know, he who clothes the lilies of the field. You know, there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground without him knowing. How can he not care for us? Why should we even think about holding our fist tight if we really know who God is? Can we not trust him and believe that he will care for us? The principle of tithing for those that tithe is they give their first fruits and they say to Jesus, they say to God, I love you and I trust you. It's worship and it's trust. It's really the, you know, often you hear when people preach on tithing, they use the passage of Malachi 3 where the Lord said, test me, says the Lord, see if I would not open the windows of heaven. That's really the cry of that verse. That cry is, if we will look after his things, he'll look after our things. You know, it's just a matter of trust. There's an illustration I heard shared about an old man walking across the desert. And he comes across an old handle pump in the desert with a sign. It's a wooden sign there, and it says, if you're thirsty, dig 1 foot down and there is a glass jar filled with water. Take the jug of water and pour it into the pump and pump like crazy and you will have all the water you need. Then fill up the glass and bury it for the next person. You know, it's that whole story. It's a bit like, it's got a big thing there about to prime the pump. But to me, it's really says, can we trust God to let go at times, to let go and give and trust him to still give back to us, to let go of what we can see in our hand for what maybe we can't see just yet. I just wonder if the team would come up and might just finish with a song. I'll just share, just wrap this up. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, Paul talks here about how he actually repented to the Corinthian church. He felt he'd done them wrong. I'm
not sure what that was.
I missed something. Paul said, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? See, Paul was a bit different to lots of the other apostles. He actually took delight in being a tent maker. He would delight in working with his own hands so no one had to support him. And he served this church, the Corinthian church, free of charge. That was his heart. He said, I robbed other such as by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening in any way. So that was Paul's heart. But he starts to reflect, and it talks about how he questions himself. He actually says, did I make a mistake in not receiving an offering from the church in Corinth? Instead, he was supported by Macedonia. And Paul writes this little verse in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? He says, forgive me for this wrong. See, Paul realized that he was doing them a disservice. He was doing them wrong. He made them inferior to the other churches. And how was he doing them wrong? He didn't extend to that church the opportunity to give. Not giving them an opportunity to give, Paul had done them wrong. And I don't want to do wrong by this church. I want to encourage you to give to this church and to the work of God. And take up an offering soon. You're welcome to get ready to play something. And it's an opportunity. I don't want to do you wrong because I don't want to rob you of God's blessing. Where, you know, every church is a community of believers, the local body of Christ. We're gathered here, we're a church, we are a family, but we're together on a mission. And God gives all of us liberty to do whatever we want with our own money. But I believe that this local church is worthy to be trusted with giving of your money. Our vision is the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, seeing our community transformed through the love and power of Jesus. We want to advance his kingdom. We want to reach the lost, disciple people who come to faith. We want to care for the poor. We've got a youth group that Hayden and the team run. We've got a kids' church out there. We had 44 kids last week, just in the kids' church, and 20 more in creche and in their mother's arms. And we've got missionaries we support, and we've got chaplains we work with, and we've got to do church. We've got to keep the lights on. We've got to maintain all these assets these days. And you're welcome to partner with us, because the more we have, the more we can do. And whatever comes in, we will make it do whatever we need to do with it, and we're accountable to you for how we spend it. And we've renovated next door. It's more functional. It's more attractive. There's more room. But it's not just more room just for us. In fact, we've got a lot of room in this place. It's room for others. We want to be welcoming. We've got this little tag up there, Hope Point, home for you. We want to have room so you can invite people. We're going to have a meal next week on the Sunday night, once a month at night. We're just going to gather for a meal. We're just welcome to bring any friends. If it's his house, it's for those that he'd like to invite. And my reading of what Jesus does, he likes to bring in the lost. He likes to bring in the sinners. He likes to bring in the broken. He likes to bring in those that are needy. And it can look messy at times. He said, go out to the highway and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. I'm looking for this house to be filled, just like you are. There's families coming. They're going to bring their children. And we're going to build a playground. That's what the offering today is for. If you didn't bring anything, that's fine. Grab one of the little things down the back. It says where the bank account is. You can just give. And whatever comes in, we'll make it work. We'll build it. We might build it in stages. But be encouraged with that verse. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I just wonder if Kim had, and maybe Ross and Peter Maher and Kurt, would you like to come and just pass one of these around? We just take one on each side. And it's not something I'm used to doing here, but I think it's good to give. And we're going to give today, and then we're just going to pray. Let's just sing a song while we pass it around.